looking at this morning. Well, good morning. This is part two of this message, and of course, no surprise, there's a motorcycle helmet in the photo. I love when I get dumb questions. Like, I'll ride my motorcycle, and I'll pick up the mail, and I walk into the post office with my helmet, and invariably somebody says, oh, you're riding a motorcycle. No, ma'am, I'm just afraid that one of the ceiling tiles might fall on me. And somebody else says, you know, motorcycling is dangerous. I'm like, oh, no, I better research this. It's amazing. You know, in this world, we're constantly being bombarded with this message of safety first, safety first. Well, think about, for a moment, the more memorable stories from the Bible. Don't they usually involve men and women who rose to the occasion and showed courage in the face of danger? Those are the stories that make it into children's Bibles and into a lot of sermons. This morning, and it's because it inspires faith. So this morning, as we consider seven acts of courage, I want you to also consider how differently history would have played out if these people had made personal safety their priority. And so the first is, oh, by the way, that's a photo of my friend Steve's helmet. Safety second. All right, so let's talk about an example of courage to defy wicked edicts. We're actually going to look at three examples here. And the first, Shifra and Pua, the Hebrew midwives. A new pharaoh came to power who had no regard for the fact that Joseph, one of the Hebrews, had saved the lives of everybody in Egypt. Had it not been for Joseph's wisdom, all of Egypt would have perished during that 7 years of famine. Instead of appreciation, this new pharaoh was consumed by fear of the growing Hebrew population and abruptly turned on us and enslaved our people. He thought it would diminish our numbers, but exactly the opposite happened. Our people increased. Pharaoh then issued an evil decree that all Israeli newborn boys be put to death. We read about it and about the courageous women who defied him in Exodus chapter 1. I'll read this to you. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Pua, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, saying, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous and they give birth before the midwife arrives. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. It's a great, great example of courage. Pharaoh gave direct order to these midwives to kill any baby boys. Now, bear in mind that in the ancient world, the birthing process was done from a squatting position. Thus, the woman who was giving birth couldn't necessarily see what was happening, what the midwife was doing below her. The midwives could actually have gotten away with strangling the baby boys and telling the mothers that, well, they were stillborn. But scripture tells us the midwives feared God. And because they feared God, they deliberately defied Pharaoh's order, even lying to the king's face about it. Now, when you lie to cover up your own mistake or your own wrongdoing, that's sin. But these courageous women lied in order to save lives other people's lives, not even their own. And God blessed them for it. Not only were they given families of their own, but think about this. Shifra and Puah are remembered forever with honor in the scriptures. The example of the Hebrew midwives and a few others gave rise to the Jewish doctrine known as Pikuach Nefesh, the saving of a life. Namely, that rescuing the life of a human being transcends and supersedes every other commandment because human life is uniquely created in the image of God. Our next example of courage, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, otherwise known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they defied Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Jewish people know full well how exile in foreign lands is fraught with danger. During biblical times, there were numerous occasions when our allegiance to the one true God put us in conflict with our host nation. This was certainly the case in Babylon. And every Sunday school kid knows about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Story of courage. Courage of three young men to remain steadfast and faithful despite a wicked edict. And we find this in Daniel chapter 3. I'll read this to you. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, I happen to be of the opinion that that image that Nebuchadnezzar erected probably looked a lot like Nebuchadnezzar, but that's my opinion. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. There are some Jews who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and they replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Whoa, boy. That didn't go over well with Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you know the rest of the story. He had our three heroes tied up with ropes and thrown into the furnace, which in his fury, he ordered to be superheated just for them. Even though the soldiers that threw them in were killed by the ferocity of the flames, those flames had no effect whatsoever on our three heroes. Nebuchadnezzar looked and he saw the three of them calmly walking around and talking with each other in the midst of the flames. And there was a fourth person in there with them, whom he described as looking like a son of the gods. I believe it was the Son of God, Messiah Yeshua, in the furnace with them. And when they walked out, completely unharmed, King Nebuchadnezzar was in awe, and in a complete policy reversal, elevated these three men to high office, praised the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for his power to deliver them, and then decreed that blasphemy against the God of Israel would be punishable by death. A 180, a complete reversal. The courage of these three, and one has to wonder, were they the only three Jews in Babylon that didn't bow down? But the courage of these three changed the course of history. They didn't die after all, but they were willing to die rather than be disloyal to God. Where are your boundary lines? How resolute are you to defend your principles and to stand by them? And of course, we know the story of Daniel defying a wicked edict prohibiting prayers to anyone but King Darius. And when Daniel was discovered praying to Adonai, he spent a night in a lion's den, but again, emerged unharmed. And again, a policy reversal. But there was no guarantee in either of these circumstances of deliverance. There was no promise. They didn't have some ironclad guarantee. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. But as far as he knew, Daniel was prepared to die rather than capitulate. Let's look at a third example of courage to defy a wicked edict. Peter and the apostles defied the Sanhedrin. Now, once the Holy Spirit descended on the early believers, immediately these people had boldness to publicly go out and preach about Messiah Yeshua, and also miracles were taking place through them all over. In the minds of first century Israelis, miracles validated the message being proclaimed. And as we read in Acts, thousands were coming to faith day by day in Yeshua. But all this attention put the disciples in the crosshairs of the Jewish religious leaders, who felt that they were in danger of losing their authority and their influence. When Peter and John healed a man who had been crippled from birth, it stirred up all of Jerusalem. The religious leaders quickly had Peter and John arrested, and the next morning interrogated them. Peter responded with a lot of chutzpah. For those of you who don't know what that means audacity. He held them responsible for the death of Yeshua and said that they were the builders who had rejected the God-sent cornerstone, Messiah, thus fulfilling Psalm 118. They were not happy about that. The members of the Sanhedrin had Peter and John removed from the chamber and then conferred with one another. They couldn't deny that a bona fide miracle had taken place, but they wanted to put the kibosh on this messianic movement. Here's how it went down when they brought them back in. I'll be reading to you from Acts 4. When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Yeshua. But Peter and John answered them and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. You know, it's interesting because the same thing happens in the very next chapter. We're told in Acts chapter 5, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. So the apostles were performing miracles. The Jewish religious leaders are jealous and felt threatened, had them arrested, and again interrogated them. Same pattern. And Peter's response to them was exactly the same. He said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Well, history has given us other examples of otherwise ordinary men and women who rose to the occasion and, filled with the Spirit, summoned the courage to defy the authorities in order to save lives, in order to do what was right, in order to preach the life-saving gospel. Shiphrah, Puah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Peter and John and others are recorded in Scripture as having had the courage to defy wicked edicts. Rahab is also named in God's word, having lied to the king of Jericho in order to hide and save the lives of the Jewish spies. During World War II, a handful of courageous Christians defying German law, lying to the faces of Nazi officers, risked their own lives by hiding Jewish people in their homes and later helping them flee Europe. Imagine how differently things would have gone had none of these people ever showed courage. Well, let's go on. Then there are those who had the courage to speak up and to act. Let's talk about Nehemiah. Nehemiah risked his life before King Artaxerxes at a time in history when even just ruining a king's good mood could get you executed. Nehemiah allowed his deep sadness to show in the presence of King Artaxerxes of Persia. Having learned of the disastrous conditions in Jerusalem, Nehemiah couldn't help himself. But God gave him favor, and the king responded agreeably when Nehemiah requested leave to go back and rebuild the city of his fathers, and even granted him letters of conscription for materials for the project. Because of Nehemiah's courage to speak up and to act, Jerusalem and its walls were rebuilt. But imagine how it might have gone if he didn't summon the courage. Then we have people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They risked their reputation in the Sanhedrin at an extremely tense time during which it was risky to be identified as one of Yeshua's disciples or even a sympathizer. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took various actions which could easily have jeopardized their good standing in the Sanhedrin and their reputation in Israel. In John chapter 7, Nicodemus spoke up in the midst of the council, and he challenged what was a kangaroo court that was ready to condemn Yeshua without even having afforded him a hearing. And in chapter 19, it was Joseph of Arimathea who approached Pontius Pilate, requesting permission for Yeshua's body for the purpose of giving him a proper burial. And Nicodemus was with him in this. How easy would it have been for word to get back to the Jewish religious leaders that these two were Yeshua sympathizers? Granted, they were not publicly out there preaching the good news like the disciples, but before you stand in judgment on Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, how often do you go out on the streets and preach the gospel? I'm just saying. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, I think, kind of get the short shrift, but really, truly, each of them showed courage at a time when it was needed. But they weren't alone. Barnabas risked himself to welcome Paul, the one-time enemy of believers. Shortly after his dramatic conversion to Messiah Yeshua on that road to Damascus, but before that news was widely known, Saul of Tarsus came to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, it says that he tried to connect with the Jewish believers there, but they were afraid of him. They didn't know about what happened on the road to Damascus. They just knew this is the guy that's arresting us and having us put in prison and having us put to death. They were afraid of him, and they didn't believe his claim that he was now a disciple. And it isn't beneath some anti-missionaries even today to pose as a believer, to infiltrate a messianic congregation. Anyway, They were afraid. They didn't know that Saul of Tarsus was now one of their number. They just knew what his reputation was for persecution. So in the midst of that potentially dangerous situation, a man named Joseph from Cyprus, who we now know as Barnabas, took the risk of going to Saul and revealing that he was a Messianic Jew. Now, if Saul's claim was false, if this whole thing was a ruse, Barnabas would have basically made himself vulnerable and would have been hauled off to prison or worse. But Barnabas went to him and made himself vulnerable and then found out that this really is true. He really has become a follower of Yeshua, the Messiah. He's one of us. And so Barnabas then brought Saul to the other believers, and he made that introduction, introduced him around, helped him to get established in the community as a true brother in Yeshua. Barnabas's courage helped pave the way for the dramatic advance of the good news through this man Saul, who now became known as Paul. But again, imagine how things might have gone down without that courage that he showed. Our seventh example this morning we're going to spend a little time with is the kind of courage that's born out of reckless faith. You know, we always hear about playing it safe, and I think even in the body of Messiah, too often we play everything safe. We just are not willing to take risks. And I want to talk about this woman in Mark chapter 5 who had the blood flow that just wouldn't stop. In Mark chapter 5, Yeshua had just arrived back on the western shore of the Galilee after teaching in the Decapolis, which would have been on the east side of the Galilee. And as he's teaching in the midst of this enormous crowd, suddenly a synagogue official named Jairus, or in Hebrew Yair, comes to Yeshua, implores him to come heal his daughter who is at death's door. And as Yeshua is on the way with him, and of course this enormous crowd, we read about a truly remarkable encounter. If you'd like to read along, I'll be reading in Mark chapter 5, verses 24 to 34. Mark chapter 5, verses 24 to 34. It says, "So Yeshua went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Yeshua, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Yeshua realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes?' 'You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you asked, who touched me?'" Actually, I have this up here, don't I? Oh, thank you for staying on top of that, Michael. "You're asking who touched me? But Yeshua kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.'" This last example of courage is of a different nature. This woman, whose name isn't given, didn't risk so much danger. She risked public humiliation and denunciation. She pretty much broke with every custom and tradition you can think of. First of all, unlike today, in ancient Israel, women absolutely did not come up to men other than their husbands, let alone touch them in public. Even for married couples, physical contact was reserved generally for the privacy of the home. Secondly, this poor woman's illness was of a type that made her unclean, perpetually unclean, both ceremonially and socially. She had an issue of blood for 12 years, nonstop. According to the Torah, she would have had to live in isolation. She was both ceremonially and socially unclean. Anyone she touched would have immediately become unclean themselves. So for 12 long years, she lived alone, an outcast, cut off from family, from community, from the synagogue. And as if that wasn't bad enough, in Luke's account of this, and also here, we're told that she had blown through every bit of money she ever had going to doctors for help. Now, the medical profession is a noble profession, but this was a sickness that no doctor in the ancient world could cure. And frankly, God, for his purposes, had allowed it. But she had heard about this miracle-working rabbi named Yeshua, and she was desperate enough to throw caution and social convention to the wind. So she blended in with the big crowd there that was following Yeshua everywhere he went, and when she saw her opportunity, she took it. She reached out and touched the hem, if you will, the wings of his robe, convinced in her heart that he alone had the power to heal her. And you know, had this been anyone else, her touching their garment would have made them unclean like her. But you see, this is Messiah. And when Messiah touches unclean people, he doesn't become unclean, they become clean. And it brings to mind the words of Malachi 4, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves from the stall." Messiah realized immediately that power had gone forth from him and spoke up about it. The woman had received marvelous divine healing, but she would not be allowed anonymity about it. So when Yeshua pressed to know the identity for that person to come forward, she did so. And she's trembling with fear because of who she was, what she had done, and how it cut across all norms of Israeli society. But she needn't have feared. Yeshua has no intention of berating her. Instead, he calls her daughter and commends her for her faith, and sends her off with a blessing of shalom and the assurance that she has been made well. What a great turn of events for this woman who had suffered so much. Her courage, born of reckless faith, earned her a place in Scripture and a divine turnaround. We've looked at quite a litany of courageous people between last Shabbat and this morning. But as I said at the outset, imagine how differently things might have gone if these people had not shown courage. Shifra, Pua, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, Peter, and the apostles. I mean, all of these people, they had the courage to defy wicked edicts. They had the courage to speak up and to act at pivotal times in history. And this otherwise unnamed woman with a desperate problem had courage, born of reckless faith, and was rewarded for it. Well, what's the takeaway for us from all of these things? It made me think of Romans 15:4. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." So our message this morning is not safety first, safety second, courage first. Take risks. do things that might feel uncomfortable to the glory of the Lord. Amen.